In a church maybe a month ago, I would say, and they had the same situation. We got to the church, and the whole fellowship hall of theirs was flooded. So I'm thinking it might have to do with me. I'm like Jonah, you have to throw me out of the boat. But we will definitely be praying about this situation. I grew up on the mission field. My parents were missionaries to Brazil, and I had the opportunity to grow up as an MK in Brazil, and that was such a blessing, such a wonderful opportunity. Sometimes people ask me, you know, how was it, you know, being born and raised in a different country and coming back to the States? And I said, well, I don't know any way otherwise, because that's how I was raised, but I can say I loved it. It was a wonderful blessing. And I worked as an English teacher for many years. I was a middle school and high school teacher in Brazil, involved in ministry, but tonight I'll be more specific about my testimony. But the Lord has directed us to go back full-time now as second-generation missionaries to the country of Brazil. It's the country that I love. It's where God has put me. It's where God has a ministry for us, and we are aching to get back. We are so excited and looking forward to getting back in this new phase of ministry that God has for us in Brazil. So as you can see, this is the flag. You have it there in the front. This is the flag of Brazil. I'm a little suspicious, but to me, Brazil and the United States have the most beautiful flags of any nation. But of course, I'm definitely suspicious, but I love to see the Brazilian flag. I love to see the American flag, two nations on this earth that I love. And Brazil has an interesting flag. It's very unique. And the green stands for the all the nature you have in Brazil, the Amazon, the forests. The yellow is all the riches, the gold, the precious stones. When Brazil was colonized by Portugal, and interestingly, we're the only country in Brazil that speaks Portuguese. We don't speak Spanish. It's similar. There are some similarities, maybe like 70% similar, but the 30% can really get you in trouble. So you have to be careful sometimes when you're communicating. You think, oh, I can communicate. And then you're saying one word. They think you mean one thing. You mean another thing. But we speak Portuguese in Brazil. It was colonized by the Portuguese. And one of the things that they did, they had extraction points to take all the precious stones back to Portugal. So Brazil is known for its precious stones. The blue is talking about the sky and the oceans that you have. And the stars, like the American flag, represent the states, the different states in Brazil. And it's positioned on the flag like the sky. If you'd ever go to Brazil, and if you're in the southern hemisphere, the star positioning is different. I don't know if you knew that, but that's one of the first things that I do when I come back stateside. I look up in the sky just to see the different stars, to see the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and that kind of stuff. If you go to Brazil, you'd see completely different stars. So that's the positioning of the stars in the sky in Brazil. But, and also here in the middle, we have two words, Ordem e Progresso. Ordem e Progresso. So it means order and progress. We don't really have order or progress in Brazil, but that's what they're striving for at least. And so that's the flag of Brazil. And Brazil is a beautiful country. It has a large, let me see if I can get the clicker working here correctly here. Maybe I don't have it on. It's doing something. Let me see. Brother, do you think you could click it for me? There it goes. Brazil is a beautiful country. This is Rio. A lot of times when you think of Brazil, people think of Rio. It's the postcard of Brazil. Rio is about 6 hours from where I grew up, from where my parents had ministry in Brazil. It's in the same area of Brazil. Brazil is a very large country. Just for you to have an idea, Brazil's population, if you get Germany, France, and the UK, which are the three largest countries in Western Europe in population, if you get those three countries combined would be the population of Brazil. Brazil has a population of 215 million people. In our area, the area where I grew up, the area I'll be going back to minister, is where it has the largest population. There's a population of 46 million people in the state of São Paulo. In Rio and São Paulo, they're neighboring states, so this would be about 6 hours from where I grew up. And it's sad to think that the country that whose symbol, let's say, their main symbol would be Christ the Redeemer, is so dark spiritually. And they have so much confusion. They say they believe in Jesus. They say that they believe in God. But they have so many false religions. Principally Catholicism. About 65% of the country is Catholic. But the new generation of young people are agnostic or atheists. And we see that more and more growing in Brazil and so many other false religions. Click to the next one, please. Oh, it's working now. Oh, there it goes. Brazil is a country, thank you, is a country of contrasts. This is a picture taken here right next to a beautiful building, a beautiful condo. You have a lot of poverty, and you see this a lot in Brazil. You'll see areas with a lot of riches and right next to it an area with a lot of poverty. And we see that all over the country. We see a lot of favelas. Favelas are these large slum areas. And I compare them to almost like you going into a like an Indian reservation in the States, because they have their own laws. They have their own rules. You have to get a special permission for you to be able to go into these favelas. And they're a ministry in and of themselves. If you would come and visit us in Brazil, and we would drive from the airport in São Paulo back to the city of Jundiaí, you would pass multiple favelas. And they're all over the mountains in many, many areas in Brazil. And they're a huge ministry. And you look at these homes or these buildings, each of them are filled with families, sometimes four or five different families in one building. So just think the amount of people that you have, amount of people that you can reach in these areas. And it's such a hard area also for you to work, because the drug lords, they do not want people to come in without permission. And it can be very dangerous even to work in these favelas. This is the southeastern part of Brazil that I mentioned. So it's the most populated area of Brazil. It's called a megalopolis. This is the city of São Paulo. São Paulo is the largest city in Brazil. And the greater São Paulo, so for example, you have Charlotte, and then you have the greater Charlotte, and you have sort of cities that are connected to Charlotte. So the greater São Paulo area has a population of 20 million people. And it's not that big of an area geographically. For example, in the States, I think Austin, Texas, is about the same size geographically. But in Austin, Texas, they have like 5 to 6 million. So you have in an area that's about the size of Austin, 20 million people. So if you look every direction that you look, you go up to the top of a very tall building, and you look at every direction, you'll just see buildings and buildings and buildings and houses. And they call it the concrete jungle of Brazil. And our ministry is in Jundiaí, and we will initially be going back to that area, but we are not going to work in the same church that I grew up in. We'll be going to another area about an hour away, 50 minutes away, to start another church. We'll be going with a Brazilian family that graduated from our Bible Institute, and we'll be working with them and helping them start another work. And then we'll be working full-time with church planting. But this whole area here has about a population of 36 million people. This city right here, 25 minutes from us, has a population of 1.3 million. So just for you to get an idea of the vastness of Brazil and the great need that we have. This is the city of Jundiaí. Jundiaí is surrounded by these other cities of 50,000, 75,000, 35,000. And they're all sort of clustered. My wife is from this city right here, Louveira. So my wife is Brazilian. Her name is Aline. And an interesting story. Many years ago, when my parents arrived in Brazil, they went to São Paulo to study, to go to language school. And they stayed there for about a year and worked with an American missionary that was in São Paulo. And then the Lord directed them to the city of Jundiaí. When they were there, my dad was out visiting. He went out on the street. And there was this man. He was going through a very difficult period in his life. He had lost his finger, a portion of his hand, in a machine in an accident. And he ended up, because of this, losing his job, because it was going through a very difficult time in Brazil financially and everything. And because he lost his finger, he couldn't do the work that he was doing before. He lost his job. he had to sell all his wedding presents so that he could pay for his bills. And so he was in a very difficult situation. And he told his wife, he said, I'm going to go out in the street and I'm going to see if I can find some hope. And that day he went out, he was thinking like to look for a job and try to find something that could get them out of that hole that they were in. And on that day, my dad was out visiting the streets, soul winning, inviting people to church and giving out the gospel. And he meets my dad on the street, and my dad invites him to the church that they had just started on that street. And this man, he said, but why are you here? You're an American? What are you doing here? Why are you here in Brazil and it's this poor country and everything? And my dad said, I'm here because I came to tell you about Jesus. I came to give you the gospel. And he talked to this man, witnessed to him, invited him to church. And that man was very interested. He said, boy, I would like to hear more about this. So he goes home and he tells his wife. And his wife gets very angry at him because his wife was very Catholic. And she said, what are you doing? My family's Catholic. And her dad was a helper to the priest. They were like Sunday school level Catholics, Sunday school teacher level. And she was really angry at him. It's like, why did you talk to this man? But he said, no, but he just showed so much love, something that I had never seen before, the way he talked to me. So he went to church that weekend, that Sunday, and my dad led this man to Christ. And this man goes home, tells his wife gets angry at him that he would do that. But then his wife started seeing change in his life. And my dad and mom really helped him even find a job, showed a lot of love to him and his family, and multiple times visited her, witnessed to her, but she was just very afraid of what her family would think. And finally, her mom, his wife, one day, a day he was getting ready to go to church, she said, listen, I'm going to go to church with you today. And he was surprised that she was going to go to church with him. And that day she got their kids ready and they went to church. And my mom led this lady to Christ, his wife to Christ. And this story that I'm telling you are a couple named Dorival and Bernadette, who are my wife's parents. And the Lord changed their lives. And they were serving the Lord very faithfully. And then Alini, as a young child, got saved. Her dad led her to Christ during a time of family devotions. And her family, basically all her family, is saved today through the fruit of the ministry that my parents had in Brazil, that they surrendered to go as missionaries to the country of Brazil. And then many years later, she actually moved away. Her family moved away because of her dad's work. And many years later, then she moves back to the city that I was serving in. And I see this girl coming in, and my mom's hugging her, and it seems like a bunch of people know her. And I'm like, who is this girl? And then I found out it was Alini, and then she actually moved back to serve the Lord in our city. She was helping her cousin that had cancer at the time, and so she actually moved back, and then the Lord brought our lives together, and now we are serving the Lord. We've been serving the Lord for about 16 years now together. And the Lord has greatly blessed us and blessed our ministry. And now we're so excited to go back to Brazil and serve the Lord there in this new phase of ministry. But I said all that to say that this is where her family's from the city of Louveira. I just wanted to show you a few pictures here. This is the city of Jundiaí. So this is the city I grew up in. It's about an hour from the city of São Paulo. They call it a dormitory city because a lot of people will sleep in Jundiaí and will work in São Paulo because it's about an hour away. And if you go from point A to point B in São Paulo, it could take you 2+ hours just because of the traffic. So a lot of people live in this city and then work in São Paulo. So it's a very large city. It's a city that has a lot of connections closer to other cities, and it's a very good place to have ministry. We have a couple ministries in this city. We have the Bible Institute that my father started about a month and a half, 2 months ago. We had a group of about 23 students graduating. This was when I was teaching them a Portuguese class. This was before I came stateside, but this group graduated not too long ago, and Lord willing, I'll be going with one of these families to another city to start a work. This is a man that graduated from our Bible Institute. I worked for 2 years with him, starting a work about 30 minutes away from our main ministry there. and what an opportunity that we had to serve the Lord with him and to help him start that church. And since we've been stateside at our home church, we mentioned about a need. We were just talking, I was talking to our home pastor about a need, and our home church bought them a van, this van here, and they've been using it. It has been such a blessing to that new work since we've been stateside. This is where we were working before we came back to the States. This is Almedim de Chaves, just for you to have an idea of how the homes are. Sometimes people ask, how is it in Brazil? How do you live? Like, how are the homes? I'll be honest with you, I always get a reverse culture shock when I come back to the States. Because Americans, they have a lot more space, so they'll have lawns, you see the grass. Brazilians, they live very close together. I even joke, I say, oh, we're just going to go visiting, we're just going to go soul winning on one street today. I mean, one street will take you all afternoon because you skip, you're already in the next house, you go skipping. So everything's very close together. So the homes, most of them are closed in with gates because of, you know, Brazil is a very dangerous country. They have a lot of dogs. If you're afraid of dogs, it's a challenge when you go out visiting because most people will have dogs behind their gates. So sometimes you go with two people. One will be like entertaining the dog while the other one's putting a track or ringing the doorbell or clapping. So, and I've been bitten by dogs a couple times, but both times I had it bit into my socks or something. It never punctured my skin. So thank the Lord I never had to go to the hospital or anything like that. But I've been pinched, let's say, by dogs. So these are what houses look like. Lots of times they're closed in with gates. So we don't go door knocking. We go gate clapping. So you get to the gate and you go, or you call somebody's name. So that's how we go visiting here. Some people there in our ministry out visiting. And you'll go to the gates, you'll ring the doorbell, or you'll leave things in their gate. This is the area of Almedim de Chaves. I just wanted to show you just how close together everything is. So our new ministry is right about here. This area is just one neighborhood in the city of Jundiaí. So this area here, just this area, has about a population of more than 40,000 people. And it's not that big of an area. A lot of it is walking distance, but like this area, this is where they will usually go with the van and pick up people. This one's pretty much all walking distance, but everything is just so close together. And most people, they will not be able to go with cars. They'll use public transportation. Gas is expensive in Brazil, so proportionally, it would be about $6 to $7 a gallon. But to the Brazilian, that would be like if you had dollars and you were putting a gas, but for Brazilians, it's like they're paying $25 to $30 a gallon, proportionately. So it's very expensive for you to own a car. And if you do, your car tends to be like a one-liter engine car, a car that won't use a lot of gasoline, or they'll use a lot of scooters, motorcycles, things like that, or public transportation. So it's a real, real huge blessing to be able to have a van or bus to bring people to church, because a lot of these people wouldn't be able to come to church otherwise. It would be very hard because they would need to take two or three buses to get to church. Here's an example of one of the streets there. See how they're all close together, and a lot of like side streets here that you can go in, and multiple families living in one building. This is about 20 minutes from where I grew up, 15, 20 minutes, this neighborhood, half an hour. This is where we started our other work. You'll see a lot of kids flying kites. They like to fly kites. They have kite wars. It's very dangerous because they break glass. They put glass with glue, and they'll put it along their lines, and it'll get razor sharp. And they'll use that to cut they'll have kite wars and try to cut each other's kites. I've had my kite. I've never put glass on it, but I've already flown kites, and I've had my kite cut multiple times. But what they'll do, they'll even spin it around and they'll hook onto the other kite and they'll bring it into them. They'll like fish your kite and keep it for themselves. But this is very dangerous because it's super sharp, and it can actually cut. For example, if you ride a motorcycle, if you don't see the string, it could actually cut your throat. And a lot of motorcyclists have died that way. So you have to use like a special antenna to protect your motorcycle from not getting hit by one of those lines. So it can be very dangerous. I wanted to just share a story about this. When we were working there in Almedim de Chaves, one Wednesday night, right at the end of the service, I see this woman walking down the aisle, and she brings me this baby, and I'm just like, why is she handing me this baby? You're trying to, you know, all these things are going through your mind. She's giving me this baby. What is, why is she bringing this baby to me? And then she said, you know, I really wanted you to dedicate him to the Lord. I want him to serve the Lord, to love him. She had gotten saved a couple years prior, and she had disappeared. So we would go visit her, but she wasn't coming anymore. And her husband was a very aggressive man. He didn't let her come to church for a while, and then she had to get a job, and she was supporting the family because he was drinking a lot. And so she said, could you do me a favor? Could you dedicate him to the Lord? And could you pray for my husband? Pray that he would get saved, and pray that he would let me come to church and that he would get saved. So we started visiting him, and we started, you know, witnessing to him, but he wasn't mean, but he never showed interest in accepting Christ as his Savior. But we had a van. I had a van that I shared with my dad, and what we would do, we would pick people up on this van, and we would bring them to church. And I would always go. She had a son who was older than this one. At the time, I think it was like 6 or 7. So I would go and pick him up every Sunday on the van when she couldn't come, when she was working. So I would always do that. I would always bring this child on the van. And one day, his dad came out, and his dad said, he's not going on the van today. And I thought his dad wasn't going to let him come. And his dad said, no, I want to go today. I'm going to take him. And we were so excited that this man was going to come, and we were waiting for him and excited. And finally, he came that Sunday. He came and came into the church and sat down in the back there and with his son. And his son was so happy that his dad had come with him. And I was all excited when I got to the end of the service and I gave the invitation. I was so excited. I was looking forward to seeing him make a decision, but he didn't. And we kept praying for him for almost a year. And we kept praying for him and praying that he would get saved. And he kept coming back every Sunday, but he would never make a decision. One day, at the end of the message, this Carlos Eduardo came forward and accepted Christ as his Savior. And his life got changed. His life was changed. After that, he started becoming faithful to church. He started serving the Lord. His wife said that he was another man. Well, makes sense, right? We're a new creature when we get saved. And he started, you know, telling people about Jesus. And now he is one of, you know, that van that I showed you? He's one of the drivers of that van. And this is his family, Carlos Eduardo. And that's his wife. This is the boy that we would pick up on the van, and this is Carlos Daniel. He's that little boy that I was holding in my arms. And right before we came to stateside, he cried and he said, he calls me Pastor David. In Brazil, they call leaders, they call you pastor in your first name. He said, Pastor David, please come back to Brazil. We really need you. He said, I would have never accepted Christ as my Savior if it weren't for you, if you hadn't given up. Thank you for not giving up on me. And there are so many other Carlos Eduardos out there and Marias and many other stories that I could tell you, but I won't tell you because of the time. And I just want to share, I only have a few more minutes, but I just want to share a few verses with you reflecting about us serving the Lord. Maybe the Lord is calling you to Brazil. We'd be so happy if you would surrender to go to Brazil. Pastor, you have a blessing that you have a lot of young people in your church, and you don't see that a lot in many churches, but it's good to see, and not only young people, any age. I was at a church that they had changed their pastor pretty recently, and I found out that the pastor that was there, he retired the pastor. He was like 68, retired the pastor, went to Mexico and started a couple churches in Mexico. He became a missionary at 68. So you're never too young or too old to serve the Lord more. And while we're on this earth, we have more and more opportunities to serve the Lord. But maybe the Lord wants you to go to Brazil. It would be the biggest joy for me if somebody would surrender to be a missionary to Brazil. Brazil, when my parents arrived, had a population of about 110 million people. And today there's a population of 215 million people. So it doubled in population. And we don't have double the missionaries. A lot of the older missionaries that went with my parents back in the 70s, they retired or they're going home to be with the Lord. So we need a new generation of missionaries. We need a new generation of church planters. One of the goals that we have is to start indigenous churches, start more churches with national pastors and establish these churches, and these churches can be self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating. We need more of that in Brazil. We need more church. We don't have enough independent Baptist churches to support our own missionaries in Brazil. So needless to say, the need is very great, but maybe the Lord would want you to go to Brazil. Matthew 9, 37, 38 says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labors into his harvest." Please pray for us. Pray for the Barretts in Brazil. We have prayer cards in the back. When you get our prayer card, could I ask you to pray for Brazil specifically and more laborers for Brazil? The Bible specifically tells us to pray for more laborers. So please remember to do that, to pray for more laborers for Brazil whenever you remember us in prayer. About some months ago, we were at our candidate school there at our mission board, and they have a theme every year. And this year it was achieving the impossible because God can. And God can do anything. And I'm, again, because of the time, I won't read it all, but you can read it later. In Luke 18, it's the story of Jesus. When he saw this man, remember this rich man came to Jesus and he wanted to follow Jesus. Then Jesus said that, you know, he could sell everything that he had and, you know, follow him. And again, he was revealing to this man his true heart, because this man was kidding himself, was acting like he was really wanting to follow Jesus. But Jesus showed him that his riches were more important than wanting to follow Jesus. And then in verse 24, he says, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And you know what the reaction of the disciples were? How can somebody ever get saved then? It's impossible. You know, if it's that hard, then forget it. What are we going to do? In verse 26, "And they that heard it said, who then can be saved?" And look at Jesus' answer. "And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Aren't you glad you serve the God of the impossible? Aren't you glad that that thing that seems undoable, seems impossible, with God, everything is possible? Even this situation, I know it must be sad. Satan, he likes to use things like that to discourage us as a ministry, discourage us as a church. But let's never let things like that discourage us and get us down. It can fluster us a little bit. That's normal. But let's take advantage and say, listen, God will take care of this. Things will work out. Remember that God is in control. Even the hardest soul can be saved. Even the hardest place can be reached. Even the most difficult situation can be resolved when we serve the God of the impossible. What should be our reaction in light of this? And I'm just basically, I'll end with my favorite verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I'll say it in Portuguese now. "Confia no Senhor de todo o teu coração e não te estribes no teu próprio entendimento. Reconhece-o em todos os teus caminhos e ele endireitará as tuas veredas." Provérbios 3, 5 e 6. You know, unfortunately, many times we end up limiting God. We end up thinking, you know, we don't step out in faith. We don't think God could do it. You know, if I'm going to be a missionary, how could I do it? You know, I've never preached, or I've never done this. I'm not used to speaking in public, or I don't know if I could be able to go to churches and present the ministry. I don't think I could do it. Don't forget that you serve the God of the impossible. He can do anything. He will help you. He will give you the capacity to do it. He will give you the strength. You won't do it on your own. You'll do it with the power given to you by God. And in Psalm 78, we read about great things that God had done to the people of Israel. But he didn't want them to forget. In Psalm 78, he said in verse 7, "that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Then he talked about marvelous things, wonderful things that he had done for the people of Israel. In verse 12, "marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. And in the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and at the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. So look at their big sin that they committed here. They were so blessed. God had taken care of them. God had delivered them from Egypt. He had been so wonderful to them over and over and over and over again. But look at their reaction. Yea, they spake against God and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? What they were saying is, God can't do this. We're in a wilderness. He could not provide a table for us to eat here. They were not trusting in the power of God and not trusting that God could do it in their lives. They were saying, God can't do this. They were saying, you know, God, it's not possible for God to do this. You know, he did this or that, but he couldn't do this in my life. You know, we are hard on the people of Israel. We say, how could they do that? They've seen time and time again God doing such wonderful things in their lives. When they come up to a fork on the road, why would they react like that? Unfortunately, we end up reacting the same way. God has been so good to us. God has done so much for us, has done so much for our ministries. But when the first fork on the road, when the first difficulty appears, we think, God couldn't do this. God did this in somebody else's ministry, but he couldn't do it in my ministry. He is the God of the impossible, but not in my life. That's how we react many times. However, we serve an all-powerful God. And I would like to end with Psalm 37:5. We need to trust in him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Isn't it wonderful that we can trust in an almighty God? We know that even the hardest situation, he can resolve. That hardest person, Carlos Eduardo was a very, very difficult person. And humanly speaking, it would almost seem impossible for him to get saved. But God changed his life. Why can't he do it to your family member or to that friend or to that neighbor that you have? I'm sure there are many other Carlos Eduardos in this area, in Fort Mill area, and in all around here. We just need to be faithful to the Lord. Jeremiah 33:3, I promise, is my last verse now. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's remember that we serve the God of the impossible. And we can do anything, not through our power, not because, I can do anything. No, but through the power of God. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.